Thank you, Kathy, for that introduction to my ministry this morning. How true it is that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as it was in the days of provocation. Isn't it a blessed thing to know that God's dear Son is seeking you in love, and He would throw His arms around you. He has already suffered and bled and died for you. Wonderful to have a song on your heart. Praise unto your God for His salvation. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 7. We have covered in times past the first six chapters. We've been seeking to give some consecutive ministry. Due to our conference being on, which we've all enjoyed, I know we've forgotten quite a bit, if not the most of what we maybe learned in the first six chapters. But we'll read 10 verses together this morning. You follow me as I read. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You might think in reading this portion that I was going to speak on Christian giving and upon tithing. Well, it certainly mentioned the word time and time again in this portion. I remember as a young Christian, some of my elder brethren told me that I should always forget about the tenth or tithing. That was only in the Old Testament. But bless your soul, it's time and time again in the seventh of Hebrews. And I appreciated the oneness of mind and heart my wife had, and I had in connection with this very thing. And that is tithing. Oh, it's not forced upon any Christian, but bless your soul, if under the law a tenth was given and the law was good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, wonder why we Christians today wouldn't at least give a tenth or more under God's wondrous grace, which is so much more than being under the law. You're set at liberty under grace. And liberty doesn't mean license. And I do believe with all my heart in connection with this that I believe that all of the work of the Lord would be fully supplied freely and abundantly if you and I as Christians gave a tenth, if you never even gave any more. Now, the way that we sometimes get around that is this, and we'll say, well, under grace, everything is the Lord. Everything that you own. Thank God it is. All the silver and all the gold and the cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. But how much have I laid aside unto Him on the first day of the week as the Lord has prospered me? I would say this to young Christians, and here I'm speaking on another subject almost, and yet it's right here. I would hardly recommend this to young Christians. If you're making $10 a week, be sure and take the first one out for the Lord. If you're making $20 a week, be sure and take the first two out for the Lord. And if you can want to go beyond that, and the Lord sees to it that you're able, thank God for that. But oh, remember, He is no man's debtor. And if it's for the Lord, you will fully realize blessing far superior to any that you are trying to dispense of in your Christian giving. But this brings out how great a man the one is that we want to speak about. And his name is Melchizedek. And he is of an everlasting priesthood. And that's what this chapter is taken up with. The everlasting priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in the 110th Psalm, sit thou at my right hand, not only until I make thine enemies thy footstool, but thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm sure if you and I would have been reading that verse without any help of any kind with other scriptures, we would have just passed it over quite freely and almost forgot about it. But here in the Epistle to Hebrews, time and time again, you will see it mentioned that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it brings out, as we will find in this chapter, a new order of priesthood. The apostle is very careful. We might say he uses diplomacy in developing the subject of priesthood because he is speaking here of and to Jews, to Hebrews, and they had a definite priesthood from the tribe of Levi. And in fact, if you go back into the latter part of the book of Exodus, you will find that Levi and his sons, there was to be a priesthood that was to continue and continue forever. And you can see why the Apostle Paul was very careful using diplomacy in introducing the subject of priesthood to these Jewish believers who were going through a transitional stage, as it were, out of Judaism into Christianity. So I just would like for you to look just a few moments at places where he just touches on the subject in order to develop it, and when you come to the 7th and 8th chapters, he opens the subject up quite widely. I say he was using diplomacy. He, as a man of wisdom, was using his skill to be a help and to teach others. And this is what one is who uses diplomacy. He uses his skill in helping others. And he wanted to see these Jewish Christians in the full liberty of knowing the priesthood of Christ. And I might add here that this is so necessary for Christians today to know something of the priesthood of Christ. Sometimes we're afraid of the subject because in the Christian circles there is a large group who put quite a bit of emphasis on priesthood, and they have a priesthood set up of their own to suit their own religious system. And you and I, to counteract that, we'll almost stay clear of it. But bless your soul, you will find very definitely that every Christian, whether you're a man or a woman, is in a priesthood, and you are a priest of God. And it's twofold as you get it into the Epistle of Peter. You are a holy priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, and then you are a royal priest that will, as you go out into the world, show forth his praises, who has called you out of darkness into light. So you see, the Lord very definitely wanted Israel to be a whole kingdom of priests. And bless your soul, the Church of God, I believe, is in its entirety a priesthood. And how good it is to recognize this, that we are in the priesthood and we're vitally associated with a priest who has an eternal priesthood. Now, the apostle touches on the subject just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 2. In chapter 1, of course, he speaks of this one, this man who took part in flesh and blood. He speaks of him making purification for sins and passing through the heavens and seating himself down at God's right hand. This is so necessary for us to know something of the glorification of Christ. And then when you come to chapter 2, the latter part of it, we read that he's a merciful and faithful high priest, verse 17, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. This is the first time, I think, the apostle enters into his priesthood. And it's a most remarkable thing here in connection with this word reconciliation. There's only one other place in the New Testament that you get the word translated, and it's not translated there reconciliation, this word, but mercy. It has to do very definitely with Luke 18. And it has to do with the Pharisee and the publican going up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee, with his religion and with his kind of priesthood, he prayed to himself, the Bible says, and he thanked God that he wasn't like other men, adulterer, extortioner, and as this poor publican. And then the poor publican stood up to pray, and he didn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote himself on his breast and said, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, this word merciful there and this word reconciliation are identical in the original. And this was quite a help for me to see this. In other words, that poor publican smiting himself on the breast, he understood in some measure that God was rich in mercy. And it's because of God's mercies that we're not consumed. And he smote himself on the breast and said, "O God, be merciful to me as thou art when thou lookest upon the mercy seat." This word reconciliation, it has to do with the priest going into heaven and taking the blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And this is a wonderful truth to get a hold of, brethren, to get into Christian liberty, to know the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the truth of reconciliation, for God to be to you as he is as he looks upon the mercy seat. What does he see? The value of the blood. My, it takes you right back into the beginning. The blood is first of all for the eyes of God. And hear him say to those who are about to be brought out of bondage and hard servitude in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. Oh, the blood is for the conscience, brothers and sisters. The blood is for the conscience. And when God sees the blood, and I see what God sees, I have no more conscience of sins. He's put them away as far as the east is from the west. And how blessed it is for you and I to just say, in connection with the work of our high priest, O God, be to me as thou art when thou lookest upon the mercy seat. Well, in chapter 3, he brings before us again the apostle and high priest of our profession. And there it's a blessing to see that he's the sent one of God, he's one with authority, and he's the high priest of our profession. And he compares him there very definitely with the man Moses. And Moses, he says, was faithful in his house as a servant. And you know Moses did everything that was told him according as it was given to him on the mount, according to the pattern that was given to him. And he was a faithful servant. But here, our great high priest, what is he? Why, he is son over his own house. God the Son over his own house. Whose house are who? We. Oh my, let's get a hold of this. It will help to get us out from under religious ceremony and category. And will get us into the principles of faith and of life and of joy and of peace and satisfaction. I'm so glad that I am in the house of God. And I would like to say this in connection with the Church of God. I say it so often, I wish we could all get out from under this thought, I'm going to church this morning. I'm going to church this evening. Bless your soul, the church comes together. And you read in the New Testament that the church has ears. It's a living organism. And even the pillars of the church at Ephesus fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. If it would have been the piers, pedestals, and so on of a mighty edifice, it would have killed him. The church is a living organism. The church comes together. And who is the apostle and who is the high priest of that church? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter sees, and he definitely tells us that when we come together, we are a building of living stones, and we are fitly framed together, and we are together to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, which is so well-pleasing to him. My, what a blessing it is to just contemplate in some measure our high priest who is son over his own house. Well, then when you come into chapter 4, again, you'll find him mentioning a little bit about our high priest. And there it has to do with being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our high priest has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And he's one up there that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Word of God has been so quick and powerful that it has actually set in judgment upon us and brought us into the place in which we should be, that we think not more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It gets into the joints and the marrow. It's a divine critic upon our hearts and our minds. And when the Word of God places us under this divine judgment, we see how weak and frail we are. But we can look away from our frailty. We can look away from our weakness and say, yes, but my high priest has entered into heaven itself. And when he was here, he put his feet in every place in which I was tested and tried. And he's one who is in the heavens that can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. And that is sin apart. And my dear brethren and sister, I care not what the test or the trial is that you might be passing through. Jesus' footsteps was in that trial and in that test long before you were. He knows, he loves, and he cares. And what a blessing this is to our souls that we can enter in to such grace and to find grace to help in time of need. Obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need from our great high priest. Step by step, he's working along his way. Then in chapter 5, we read that again in the days of his flesh, after God had said to him, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, in verse 6 of chapter 5, he looks back to the days of his flesh when he offered up to God in prayer and supplication strong cryings and tears. Oh, we were singing about it this morning. The cries in lone Gethsemane, alone, there he cried in order that he might taste very deeply. And he was tasting it, that bitter cup. He was talking to the Father in strong cryings and tears. This is our high priest that is now seated at God's right hand. And then again, that final cry that we heard on the cross this morning in that lovely hymn, 31 in the appendix, that final cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Strong cryings and tears. And thank God he was heard in that he feared. And even though he was on the horns of the unicorn, that vicious beast that would have dashed him to pieces, he was heard in that God raised him from the dead. And what a blessing it is to say that as a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And now he's become the author of eternal salvation to those that believe. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says to us in chapter 5. Now I've got a lot of things to say about this high priest in verse 11. Hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. Now the reason they were dull of hearing was because they were taken up with religious ceremonies. They were taken up with outward expressions of religion. And the Apostle Paul says, let them behind and press on toward full development. Get into the good and gain of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished. And so in chapter 6, he has finished his responsibility of seeking to bring them out of babyhood into not just taking the milk of the Word, but by eating some strong meat. And he knows that he has fulfilled his responsibility in that. And so, in the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7, we have him bringing out in full force just who our great high priest is. And verse 1 says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Here the Apostle Paul goes back to Genesis 14. And you remember what took place there. Abraham, the Hebrew, the pilgrim. There he was. He dwelt in the plains. And he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And here was his brother, and his nephew, really, but he speaks of him as brother Lot, who went down into Sodom to make a name and a place and a position for himself. And he got entangled in the world. And you remember that the king of Babylon with four other kings, five against four, they came up and they laid their strategy and their warlike attitude toward Sodom and defeated the king of Sodom and those that were with him. Carried Lot, the women, and the materials. They took it into their custody and was moving out of the country into their own place. And Abraham, I can see him there in the plains, possibly from his tent. I've got to rescue Lot. I've got to rescue him. I believe he's a righteous soul. It was vexed from day to day, and now he's taken a prisoner. And with 318 men, oh, he goes out, and he divides his forces. And by night, he discomfits all of the king of Babylon and the four that were with him, restores, takes the materials, all of them, and Lot and the women, and starts back to Sodom, to where Lot wanted to go, into the world. You see, if you want to dwell in the world, God won't force you away from the world, but you might be taken captive by it. And thank God for those who would seek to recover you. There are those today that will seek to recover you if you're a Christian and you're taken captive by the world. But you might get in to some real trouble, tears, and trial, and separation from your own brethren. But the Lord knows, He loves, and He cares. Well, on his way back with the spoil that he's recovered, the king of Sodom says to him, "Why, Abraham, I want to give you all the spoils. You can have all the things that you want." And how good it was to see that Abraham met up with a man called Melchizedek just prior to meeting up with the king of Sodom. And what did this king of Sodom do for Abraham, even after he was in the place of victory? He offered up unto him bread and wine. This gave him strength to face all that the world of Sodom could offer him. This gave him fortitude, bread and wine. And what a blessing it was this morning, brethren, to sit quietly together and to have our great high priest, Melchizedek, as it were, say to you, "My body given for you, my blood shed for you." There's nothing that will fortify you and I to face the world and all of its power and attractiveness and all of its force than to just rely and be a partaker of the bread and the wine. That is to get into the good and gain of his body and his blood. Oh, the accomplishment of our great high priest in that body that he took and that blood that he shed. We will see it a little as we go on. Well, due to Abraham being fortified with the bread and the wine and the blessing of this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, what did he say to the king of Sodom? I don't want so much as a shoe latchet. He saw that this priest of the Most High God was the possessor of heaven and earth, and why should he take a few spoils from the king of Sodom? No, he says, lest you say you've made me rich. He could trust in the living God. Oh, what a blessing it is, brethren, to trust in the living God. This world will not offer us or give us anything that is lasting. It's all passing, and it will all be gone by and by. But what a blessing it is to get into the eternal blessing of the priest of the Most High God. And notice whom he is here in chapter 2. He's king of righteousness. Verse 2 of chapter 7. He's king of righteousness and he's king of peace. I know that we are a little fearful at times to say much about Christ as king today in this respect. I see even on the Bopers, I'm one of the king's kids, and we have, in a measure, a lot of this kind of thing that doesn't seem to have any foundation and any truth at the bottom of it to a great degree. But I want to substantiate it in a measure and to say to you that Christ is king today. And he's king of righteousness. As a little babe, the wise men cried out, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And Pilate, even in the days of his suffering, Pilate said unto him, "Behold your king." And he was crowned with gold. But I believe he was just as much king of righteousness as he was crowned with gold as what he was upon his mother's breast, or what he is right now in the highest station in heaven, as he hung there on that cross, crowned with thorns, breathless. He had just cried out, "It is finished." And God could have taken him to heaven without one little bit of suffering there. He himself could have called 10,000 angels, but he died on the cross for you and me. He died in righteousness. He answered all of the holy, righteous claims of our God. We couldn't have gone into heaven with one little sin put to our account. But he removed them all. King of righteousness. Oh, to see him on the throne, crowned with glory and honor. And for the day that is coming, when there shall be one king and one Lord over all the earth. But, mark you, he's king of peace. Oh, king of peace. And as king of peace, this is a result of him being king of righteousness. Have you been brought to God in righteousness? Oh, he threw his great and loving arms around you, but you could have never gone to heaven apart from righteousness. No, he's king of righteousness. He brought us to God in righteousness, and he brought us in peace. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as He hung there on the cross, mercy and truth united, righteousness and peace kissed each other. Oh, what a blessing it is, brethren and sisters, to be children of peace. He's the King of peace. Is it any wonder that Abraham gave him a tenth? Huh? And I don't believe it's any wonder at all that Abraham gave him a tenth when he saw what a glorious person Melchizedek was. Abraham, not so much as would claim a shoelace, but one tenth of it would go to this great priest, King of righteousness and King of peace. And notice the most remarkable thing. He's without father or mother in verse 3, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What a man he was. What a mysterious man he was. There he is, and no genealogy, no ancestors at all mentioned. And the most remarkable thing to me in the book of Genesis, where this is given to us, chapter 14, in the book of Genesis, your ancestry is traced backward and forward, time and again. And then when you come to the book of Ezra, if you didn't have your genealogy, your ancestry, and your genealogy and your ancestors at hand, you were looked upon as one that was defiled, and you couldn't enter into the priesthood. And here's one who seemingly had no ancestry, had no beginning or end. You see what the apostle is now doing? He is bringing the subject of his priesthood into full development, full fruition to these Jewish believers. And he's bringing in an entirely new priesthood. And he's made like unto the Son of God. And he abideth a priest continually. Oh, it's time to close the subject. But I love to think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without a beginning of days or end of life, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I sometimes look upon Him as one who just lives, as it were, in the next block. He's so accessible. He knows my name. He calls me. My Bible tells me His own sheep by name. And He puts them forth. And He leads them. And where does He lead them? He's King of righteousness, and He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He causes us to lie down in green pastures. He restores our souls. Oh, what a blessing to get a hold of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's time for us to close, and tonight we will continue in this chapter and try to develop further some of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's after an endless life. He ever liveth. In contrast, or if you want to call it comparison, to all of the other priests, we'll find tonight that Aaron passed away. Eleazar passed away. They all passed away, and they had to have a successor. But this one has no successor. And he's the one who is at God's right hand, our great high priest. And he has our names indelibly upon his breastplate and upon his shoulder. He loves. He knows the way that I must take, and he cares, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Epistle to Hebrews. We thank Thee for it is for us even now, as great High Priest over the house of God. And we thank Thee for our priestly service that we're so privileged to offer up spiritual sacrifices so well pleasing to Thee, and to be able to show forth His praises, who has called us out of darkness into such marvelous light. No man daring to make us afraid, because the way has been opened up, righteousness has been satisfied, peace has been made, mercy has been rich, and grace so free, accept of our thanks. Now, as we commit one another to Thy care, with thanksgiving in His precious and worthy name. Amen.